Good morning. I want to extend a very special welcome to our visitors. We've got a number with us who are traveling. We're glad that you took time out of your schedule, one, to worship God, but to worship God with us. And we hope that your time with us today will be very beneficial. We started last week looking at the Gospels. And although we can read the Gospels today and they are as much to us and as applicable to us as it was in the first century, where we were kind of looking at the purposes behind the Gospels. When we look at the writings of Paul, there were circumstances in his letter to the Corinthians. Just because he was writing to the Christians in Corinth with unique situations, we still have every benefit for us today as it did back then. Same with the Gospels. We looked at last week the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, and how it had a lot of overtones of the Jewish culture. Starting off with the genealogy of Christ, a lot of the prophecies and referring to Isaiah and so forth, the transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. Well, today I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Mark. To the book of Mark. Again, this is not all-inclusive. This is more of a survey of the Gospel of Mark, just like we looked at Matthew last week. Next week, we will look at Luke. The book of Mark has a lot of views that would have really raised attention to the Roman world. The people under the authority of Rome. When you look at a map of the Roman Empire at this time, it was the largest empire ever known to man. And it stretched from the Middle East to the Atlantic Ocean, to from England and North Europe to Northern Africa. It was ruled by force. Not saying that the Roman Empire did not bring civilization and positive things to many parts of the world. It did. It brought modern medicine at that time. It brought security, peace in many ways. But it was ruled ultimately by force. It was ruled with authority of the Roman government. And when you look at Mark with this in mind, and one thing I would like for you to do, like I mentioned last week, this week I would love for you to read through the book of Mark with some of these things in mind. We're going to look at an awful lot together, but we're not going to read the entire book together. I would love for you to read that this week on your own. But it shows a lot of the authority and power of Jesus. And this is something that would have really had an impression on people of this time. Just like many of the verses in the book of Matthew had Jewish overtones, this has overtones that would have touched these people who their life was ruled with power and authority of Rome. In chapter 1, if you would like to read along, starting in verse 21 and 22, it says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath," he, talking about Jesus, "he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Amen. Later in that chapter, a few verses later, and this is the passage that Chris read in our scripture reading today, says, "Then they were all amazed." Jesus in that setting had just cast out an unclean spirit from a man in the synagogue. And it says, "Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. That's powerful. This was moving people. They understood power. Even the Jews were under the authority of the Roman Empire. And this, they were amazed at this. In the book of Mark, there were a lot of Latin terms used, just like in Matthew, a lot of prophecies, quotations of the Old Testament, and so forth. There were many Latin terms used, more than any of the other Gospels. There was only half of the Jewish references as in the book of Matthew. It doesn't include the Sermon on the Mount, and very little of that. We focused last week on that condemnation and the critical look that Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees. We don't see as much of that in this as we did in the book of Matthew. It starts with the ministry of John the Baptizer. In Matthew, it starts with the genealogy, and I referred to it as a teenager reading the Bible. I kind of called it the begat chapters. You know, so-and-so begat this guy, and this person begat so-and-so. I didn't understand what all that was even important for. Now in Matthew, I understand, showing the Jewish genealogy of Jesus. The book of Mark starts, it doesn't even include any of that. The Roman Empire, or people in the Roman Empire, would have cared less, well, who his grandfather was. But they see the power that Jesus had. And it starts with Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist. We focus, or when I read the book of Mark, what jumps out at me is the power of Jesus. And in fact, this is not unique. You see the power of Jesus in all the Gospels. But you see in chapter 1, verses 23 through 27, he cast out an unclean spirit that we mentioned earlier. Later in the chapter, in verses 29 through 31, he healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was extremely sick. And this is in front of the people that are following him, his disciples. They saw his power. They saw the authority that she immediately got well. And they're, I'm sure, wondering, what power does this man have? He cleansed a leper. And if you would, turn over to the end of chapter 1. We see Jesus healing a leper. Starting in verse 4, he says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him." I wonder how long it had been since a leper had had human contact. Anybody touching the man. A hug, a handshake. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. We don't know how long this man had been afflicted with leprosy. What a joy, what a life-changing moment for this man especially, but those that witnessed this. In chapter 2, we see the account of him healing a paralytic, a man that was paralyzed. He was in a house and it was so crowded, the paralyzed man, he wanted to be healed by him. The word was going out, as Chris read earlier, and his fame went out through all the land. people that may not have had a spiritual interest were flocking to him. He's done this. He's done that. I want to be healed. And a paralyzed man's friends brought him to Jesus. They couldn't get in. And the story goes that they got him up on the roof, tore off the tiles of the roof, and lowered the man down into where Jesus was. That's how they were searching for him. We will do whatever it takes to search for Jesus, this man that has power, the man that has authority, and he was healed. In chapter 4, starting in verse 35, we see how Jesus calms the wind and the sea. Why should it be any surprise to us today, looking back? Jesus was present at the creation. Jesus was present with God when the world and the sea was created. Why shouldn't he have authority over it? Starting in verse 35 says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. The other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. In verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? We're not talking about people. We're talking about nature. He tells the wind and the waves, peace, be still. I've said that to my little son at times when he was running around being, you know, sit down, be quiet. Jesus told the wind, the ocean, be still. And it did. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, we see the account of Jesus casting out demons from a man. It was so violent, nobody could restrain him. He would break loose of restraints. And Jesus cast those demons into a herd of swine. We see that account, that he has the authority over demons. Not just people, the demons, nature. In chapter 5, he raises a girl from the dead. Lesson over. He has power over death. Authority over death. Starting in verse 22, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. I could take a great deal of pain rather than a loved one, especially my child. I think every one of us would. We see our son or daughters ill, sick, in pain, we would trade it immediately if it would be us to take that pain from them. This man, Jairus, I'm not sure exactly how his name is pronounced, comes, he is imploring Jesus. My little daughter is to the point of death. Please come. I know you can heal her. Talk about faith. Talk about, you know, that word of, the word is spread through the land. This man can heal. This man stops the winds. Please help my daughter. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead." He's been searching after Jesus. Please come help my daughter. She's to the point of death. Before they even get to the house, the servants come and they inform them, "Your daughter is dead." Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came into the house, to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, the girl arose and walked. This is not modern medicine where you get a treatment of tests and medicines and prescriptions and hospitalization, and eventually the girl comes around. She had been dead, and immediately Jesus healed her and rose her from the dead. The lesson could be over with this story alone. The power of Jesus. In chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That is a story that probably every one of us are aware of, especially the children. We study this in Bible classes from little ones up. How he had the power to feed 5,000 with limited resources. In chapter 6, starting in verse 45, we see the account of Jesus walking on the sea. Again, he has power over nature. He was there at the creation. In chapter 7, starting in verse 25, he heals the daughter of a Gentile. And starting in verse 25, it says, "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet." The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And in verse 29, "Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." Jesus didn't even have to be present to cast the demon out. He did it from a distance. He heals a blind man in chapter 8. A man that would receive vision. How many more would open their eyes and see Jesus for who he was after doing these? After doing these miracles, showing his power, how many others will see that he is the Christ? And in chapter 16, we see the ultimate, how he was resurrected from the dead. death could not even hold him. He was bigger than death. In fact, if we don't believe this, we're wasting our time. Wasting our time here. Should be beating the Baptist to the buffets. If we don't believe that Jesus was resurrected and beat death, we're wasting our time. I think the got stuck. Let me grab my outline. If you're following on the outline, we look at who was Jesus. Can you start that again? We're going to look at who Jesus was. Turn over to Mark, the 14th chapter. Technology is a wonderful thing, but if you live by it, you're going to die by it. We'll do it old-fashioned way. Starting with verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing?" Here Jesus is on trial for his very life. "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of God the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." They asked him, "Are you the Christ?" That's what you're being accused of. People are claiming that you're saying you're the Son of God. "Are you?" "I am." Next chapter. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. This is when Jesus is facing Pilate. And it says, "Immediately in the morning, the chief priest..." Here, this is the morning shortly before being crucified. And he had been in the garden, he had been arrested, he had faced a trial, beaten, and now we're facing Pilate. "Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' And he answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.'" And in chapter 15, verse 39, a little bit later in the chapter, go back to this. I think the clicker got stuck and just kept advancing. "Meeting in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' And he answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.'" And one of my favorite, not that it matters a hill of beans what I think, but something that shows the power of Jesus is this next verse. As he's dying on the cross, "So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he had cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" A man that didn't believe in him saw with his own eyes Jesus' actions. He saw the way he had been beaten. He saw how on the cross he had prayed for those who were killing him to God. And even a Roman centurion could truly state that truly this man was the Son of God. What was his purpose? What is the purpose of Jesus in the book of the book of Mark? In chapter 10:45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Amen. That was the whole purpose that Jesus left the side of his heavenly Father in heaven and came, took the form of a man, and lived on earth. Why? To be our sacrifice for our sin. Not generic everybody else's sin, for our sin. Your sin. What is his desire for us? To be saved. He paid the ultimate price. God paid the ultimate price. He sent his Son. Why did he do it? He has a desire for us to be saved. Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." It is as simple as that. God sent his Son. He paid the ultimate price to forgive us of our sins. And his desire for us is to take advantage of that gift. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. I am assuming that every one of us here believes that Jesus is the Son of God, or we wouldn't be here. I do not know if every one of us have been baptized. If you're not, that is God and Jesus' desire for us. If you have been baptized, and if you have sin in your life, I urge you to repent. Repent. Get back on that straight and narrow. The price was very heavy, and it was paid for us to be saved. Let's take advantage of that. If you need prayers of the congregation, if you need assistance in anything, and especially if you would like to be saved and to be covered with the blood of Christ and be baptized, whatever your need, please come forward while Curtis leads us in the invitation song.